Hello, good morning everyone. It's great to be with you. If you are new here, let me extend my welcome to you. We're so pleased you're here at Grace Church. And we are midway through the midway point of our Revelation series. So far, a whirlwind recap. So far, we've read seven letters to actual churches that existed in what is now modern day Turkey. We then seen seven seals being opened, and they revealed to us the spiritual forces of evil that are at work against those who are believers and those who are unbelievers alike. We then heard the seven trumpets going blasting. I was weirdly going to do an impression of a trumpet, which I don't know why I'm even talking about it now. We heard those seven trumpets, and they revealed to us that actually God's judgment on hardened humanity. But throughout all of these chapters, we have seen time and time again God's protection over the ones that he loved, how he protects spiritually, how he looks after spiritually the ones who have been sealed. He knows what's going on and he is in control. And so those first 11 chapters, they provide a backdrop to what many people say is the most important chapter, until JP preaches on chapter 13 next week and says the same thing. The most important chapter in the whole book of Revelation, because today what we read about is we see Christ's victory over evil. Victory unveiled. It's good news. Does that feel like good news? Victory unveiled. We see the downfall of the one who is at the root of all that is evil in our world. We see the one who is responsible for all that is wrong, destroyed, taken down. Today we witness that through Jesus Christ, victory is unveiled. And I want to declare to you right from the start, I want to declare that through the blood of Jesus, there's nothing, no matter how tough your current circumstances are, no matter what's going on in your life, whatever challenges lay ahead for you, if you are a Christian, you are on the winning team, because Christ has won the victory for all of us. And today's passage, it lays that out in full revelation, technicolored weirdness and wonder. It shows the victory that has been won. It reveals to us what Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished. We see the kingdom-shaking eternal ramifications of the cross. And as well as witnessing what it means for us for eternity, we also see that whilst there's still this battle going on until Jesus returns, actually, we're not as vulnerable. You're not as vulnerable as you sometimes might feel. You've actually been given tools to fight. You're not powerless to fight. You've been given tools to battle the lies of the enemy, because through Christ, we are victorious. Okay, so I've already given away where we're going, but now we're going to read the passage and come back to it and pick it apart so we can really see what it means for us right here, right now. Sam Parfitt, I can't see Sam. Let's appreciate Sam. She comes up. She's going to read the passage to us. There we go. Let me get you a mic.
Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea."
Thank you, Sam. Great. Okay, so there is a number of themes, there's a number of characters that it's helpful for us to get our heads around who they are, what they symbolise, what's going on. So we're going to start first by looking at the woman. So right at the start, we see this pregnant woman, heavily pregnant woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, wearing a crown of 12 stars. Who on earth does she symbolise? Well, she is there, representing a faithful community of believers that existed before Jesus was born and went to the cross and rose again, and also afterwards. This means that when you see her, it's helpful to think, okay, think of the Israelites. This is the people group from whom the child that would change the world came from. But also think of the church. She also represents us. And the reason that we can say this is because of how she's described. And it's designed, as a lot of Revelation is, it's designed to help us to think back to when we've heard another description like her in the past. So we see the description of her clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And this is supposed to remind us of Joseph's dream. You know, Joseph, of Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, where he had this dream that offended his brothers so much that they threw him into a pit and then they carted him off to be a slave. In his dream, Joseph saw a sun and a moon and 11 stars. And those that symbolized Jacob, who's Joseph's dad, his mum, and the 11 tribes of Israel who bowed down to Joseph, representing the 12th tribe. So in Revelation, we also see the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And they're there to represent the Old Testament people of God. But alongside that, in the book of Isaiah, and actually a theme throughout many of our other prophetic books in the Bible, a picture of a woman represents a faithful community, a restored Israel. So that's what Isaiah talks about, and he's talking about us, every believer who's part of the global church. So this woman, She represents the old covenant community and she represents the new covenant community. So it brings a story to life. We read it, we're like, what on earth's going on? Well, at least we know that we are in this story. We are here. You're in it. So we have this woman. Then we have a dragon. Now, the dragon's easier to identify because John identifies him for us, doesn't it? John calls him Satan and the devil. We read that he has 7 heads. He has 10 horns, and 7 or 10 in Revelation means complete or total. So there's a complete nature or there's a total nature to his oppressive power. And then the 7 diadems means he's very rich. So we have this pregnant woman, we have us, and we have this rich, powerful dragon. And alongside him, we see that his tail sweeps down a third of the stars. The stars represent angels in this passage. And so a third of the angels fall with Satan. 2/3 remain faithful to God. 1/3 follow Satan. They're tricked by him. Now, because we have this big red dragon, I thought it was only appropriate to quote a famous Welsh theologian. Do you see what I've done there? So clever, so clever. I'm half expecting anyone who's Welsh to walk out right now, but I will look down and continue. So we're going to hear from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's a quote from his book on the Christian warfare. And in all seriousness, I love this quote because it highlights again for us why getting to grips with Revelation is so helpful for our faith. It's we need it as a church. Okay, the quote says this. In a world of collapsing institutions, moral chaos, and increasing violence, never has it been more important to trace the hand of the prince of the power of the air. That means Satan. If we cannot discern the chief cause of our ills, how can we hope to cure them? It's so true, isn't it? Revelation's so helpful for us because as we read it, we're reminded that we have a real enemy. There's actually a lot more to state. There's a lot more at stake than what the world says. We're not just on this planet to grow up and then to get a job and then maybe to settle down and then, fingers crossed, our health will remain healthy until our retirement and then we die anyway. That's not what we're called to do. We're called for so much more. There's a plan and purpose for every single one of us. In the room, God's got plans for you, things to accomplish. There's stuff for us to accomplish as a church, as a community. Life is so much more than the lie that is presented to us ultimately than society and the cultural climate that we live. And alongside having a plan and a purpose, we also have an enemy. That's what it's saying here. And this enemy is intent on causing death and destruction and chaos. But our current cultural climate denies his existence. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, like, you can't find a cure until you identify what's actually making you ill. At the root of everything that's wrong with this world, the root of everything that's in a mess is him. And you don't have to look far to trace his hands. So just this week, at the beginning of the week, an old friend of mine, dear friend of mine, got in contact with me. And actually, this guy's a Muslim, but we've talked lots about faith over the years. He knows I have faith and pray for people to be healed. And he just told me that his mum has been rushed into hospital and has been given 3 months to live. And so I've just been on my knees praying for his mum, praying for him, praying for the whole family. Just like, Lord, what is going on? Why does sickness have to have such a hold on so many people, and just praying for healing. Another friend of mine, a couple of weeks ago, we were just catching up and reflecting, and he was talking about the pastor of the church that he was part of, who's just gone and had an affair and shipwrecked his own life, but also messed up the life of the church. How can someone in that sort of space be so hypocritical, knowing the consequences of what's going on? What on earth is happening there? Or you flick on the news, And what we had over the last 2 days, we've had the whole Sydney stabbings, and we've had the drones from Iran and the whole Israel-Palestine situation. And you're like, Lord, what's happening now? Or you go on social media and there's self-seeking narcissists sort of presenting their own agenda, often at the expense of others. Why are so many people hurting? Why are so many people hurting others? Well, ultimately, it's because Satan's at work. His tactics are simple and yet brutally effective. They're laid out in a passage for us. It's even in his name. Firstly, we see that he accuses. That's what the Hebrew word Satan means. The Satan is the accuser. We read that he was, until he was thrown out of heaven, day and night, he took and accused the people of God. And he threw them at God in the throne room of heaven. There's a story about this in the book of Job. And then since losing the battle, being thrown out of heaven, he now has no direct line to God. That's the good news. But his tactics remain the same. He goes around trying to shame and accuse and point a finger at people, particularly the people of God. John uses the Greek word diabolos, which we translate devil, which means slanderer. So it builds on this theme. The dragon wreaks havoc in the world by accusing people, slandering people, putting people to shame. Shame is never from the Lord. It's always from the devil. He's pulling people down. Secondly, he's a deceiver. That's what it says in verse 9. He deceives the whole world. Jesus in the book of John, this is his book, Jesus in the book of John calls him the father of lies. He's deceived himself. Satan has deceived himself. He thinks, right, I can take over ruling the world. And so he tries to do that. He wages war with God. He loses. But even after losing the heavenly war, he still tries to deceive humanity, convincing humanity that actually you can be your own God. You can be in charge and responsible for yourself. You don't need God. You're in charge. He started with Adam and Eve, didn't he? That was at the root of offering the fruit, the knowledge of good. You can be like God. And he's still doing that now. And finally, he seeks to kill. So misery, pain, and death wherever he goes. That's who Satan is. That's who this dragon is, the accuser, the deceiver, the killer. And in this passage that we've just read, once he realizes that he's unable to get the child, he goes after the woman. So he goes after us. And he pours water out. You know, in the Bible, it talks lots about the river of life. Everything good that is perfect, that comes from God, he brings the river of life. Well, here we see there is a river, but it's like the river of death. It's this culture of death. It's this water, this flood of accusation and deceit and threats. This is real. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, look, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So the devil is the force behind all that is evil. But we are not powerless. You are not powerless to fight against his tactics. Why? Because of the child. Who is this child in this picture? It's Jesus Christ. The devil's power is limited. He's been mortally wounded. Why? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, this is the crazy thing about Revelation. It gives us a very different perspective on things. So we might know Jesus' ministry very well. Well, in this passage, Jesus' entire earthly ministry, right up to his ascension, is summarized in one verse 5. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This means that the cosmic battle, which started in heaven, was actually won on earth. Jesus took the devil's accusations and slander and that was directed at all of us, and he destroyed it by the power of the cross. And that's what he did. Look, we've all sinned against God. So up until the cross, the devil actually had a point. This dragon had a point. But what he didn't take into account was that we have a Saviour who paid the price, who saw us, who loved us, who came down and who took our sin and our shame and our mess and our brokenness, and it was nailed to him. And in his place, by the blood shed, we are now free and restored and made whole and healed. And so whilst the devil tries to manipulate and twist and shame, whilst he threatens to kill and cause pain, every single one of you who's a follower of Jesus, he now has no rights over you at all. Why? Because you are a blood-bought child of God. You are delighted in by the Lord because Jesus has done it all. And do you know what that means? It means the battle has been won. The war is won. The war has been won for heaven on earth. So that's why heaven can say with a loud voice, verse 10, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down. And anything we face now from the accuser, any pain, any suffering, any lies, is only temporary, because when Christ returns, any remaining power he has will be finished. Until that happens, the good news continues. We have power and authority to fight his lies, to fight his accusations. How? It says here, doesn't it? We fight by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb, it covers our sin. It covers our shame. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us. It makes us new. So whenever you feel accused by the enemy, and all of us at different points, we have different accusations thrown at us. Maybe it's a sort of whisper in your ear, or maybe it's actually someone saying something about you that they shouldn't be saying about you. We can combat it by confessing sin, if there is any sin there, and then saying, look, you're right, I have sinned again, but then preach the gospel to ourselves. Like, but Christ died for me. I am a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You are washed clean. You are blood-bought. You are adopted into God's family. He delights in you. He's rescued you because of the cross. When you're feeling slandered, that's what we're called to do. And it sounds breathtakingly, it sounds like Christianity 101, doesn't it, what I'm saying? But it is utterly transformative, totally powerful. It changes lives. It's how we're meant to combat the lies of the enemy. When I was going through a particularly rough time in my life, in one of my Bibles, I at first Googled, like, who am I in Christ? And the first thing that comes up is from our friends at King's Arms Church in Bedford. They've produced this sheet, 3 pages of statements of who I am in Christ. And I was just like, Lord, what are the ones that are going to be helpful for me to hear right now? And I just wrote them in my Bible and I proclaimed them over myself day after day after day. And as simple as that sounds, it totally transformed things. Do you know why? Because it's the truth, and the devil can't handle the truth. How do you combat lies? You combat it with truth. It's one of the best weapons we have. And we also proclaim truth after us over ourselves by reminding each other of the testimonies we all have, like being baptized, being restored, just what he's done in our lives, how he's walked with us, testimonies of that. And we do that in community together. Now I want to finish with a note on the wilderness. That's another theme, isn't it, in this passage. Verse 14, but the woman, that's us, the church, was given the 2 winds of the great eagle so that she may fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she will be nourished for a time and times and half a time. A time and times and half a time That equals 1,260 days. In the Hebrew calendar, that's how they would write it. And it's a symbol for the length of time it took for Israel to travel out of Egypt to the promised land. Okay? And it's also a symbol for the length of time it takes for the church to travel from Jesus' death and resurrection to when he returns and a new heaven and a new earth descends. The church gets caught up in the tribulation for the whole time it's on earth. And so the passage is saying, look, we're in the wilderness now. That's our present time until Christ returns. But this dual meaning is not as bleak as it actually sounds. Okay, in Scripture, we see over and over again that the wilderness, yes, it is a place of trial. It is a place of challenge. But it's also a place of protection and a place of renewal. It's a barren place, but it's also a place where we see God most clearly at work. In the Exodus story, we read, don't we, that as the people of God escape the Egyptians and they travel through the wilderness, it's a challenging time. They moan and they moan and they moan. And part of what they're moaning about is the fact that they feel so far away from home. And that's our experience as well, because ultimately we're made for not this world, for a new creation. So we can feel far away from home as well. But in that time, they saw God's provide. They saw him so clearly at work. He provided for them. In the case of them, it was manna from heaven. Elijah, when he was on a run in the wilderness, an angel provided bread and water for him. In the wilderness, life can be tough, but God's still present and God provides. Maybe some of you, I'm sure some of you, will feel like it's particularly hard, harsh wilderness for you right now. And if that's the case, why don't you just ask God, just ask him to reveal something of what he's doing through the pain and through the challenges. What's going on there? When I became a Christian age 20, I was in the midst of some pretty nasty health stuff. So I'd just been diagnosed with psoriatic arthritis. Virtually every single joint in my body was swollen up and I was having steroid injections and I was in a proper mess. I was on this medication that would knock out part of my immune system and I was trying to catch up with uni work and I was in pain and I was exhausted all the time and I had to go to bed early and it was brutal. It was horrible. But at the same time as that, I also just saw God at work in the most powerful ways. So at that time, God gave me the gift of tongues. I spoke in tongues for the first time. I also watched the Passion movie with some friends. So this dates it somewhat. We went to the cinema to watch it. And just as I was coming back, I just spent hours in my room afterwards, just in floods of tears, just thanking God. He did that for me. He saved me by dying on a cross in the way that he did. It's unbelievable. I felt God's presence. God healed relationships that were in a proper mess at the time. My wilderness was filled with pain. But it was also filled with beauty and provision. Hosea 2, an Old Testament prophet, represents what God does in our wilderness experiences. And this, interestingly, this picture is also of a woman in the wilderness. It's almost like God had a plan throughout the Bible. This is Hosea, what he says. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. God speaks to us in the wilderness. And it's often a place where our love for him actually grows. Because some of the distractions, some of the sort of cul-de-sacs that this world says, oh, you should chase after this, that just end up being a distraction after distraction. The baggage of life, it's stripped away. And we can see what God is actually about, what he's actually doing. And sometimes we can think, when we're in a wilderness place, look, I must have done something wrong to get here. Again, that's a lie of the enemy. That's not reality. But God can often be seen more clearly at work in our wilderness experiences. Do you feel in a particularly barren place right now? Well, God wants you to know that he loves you He's protecting you. He's for you. He's in your midst. He's getting alongside you, and he will help heal you. It might be a process, but he is walking with you every step of the way. Why don't we have the band? Look, we have a real enemy, but this enemy has lost because our Saviour is bigger. Our Saviour is bigger. And so in this present time, any suffering we see in the church, in the world, it's not a sign of Satan's victory. It's a sign of his realization of his defeat. And so what I want to do is just finish as Gus tunes up his guitar, as Gus plays behind, and then we sing a song afterwards. I just want to read to you a verse from the great reformer Martin Luther, who wrote a song called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And it summarizes this passage and our response so brilliantly. It says this: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth and triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." What is that word, church? What is the one word that can fell the devil? Well, it's the words that became flesh, the word that Rosie read out at the start. His name is Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you reached out. Whilst we still had our backs to you, you reached out and you took us and you turned us round and you washed us clean by your bloodshed. And it now means that every single lie that the enemy tries to throw at us doesn't stick, because we are yours. We are in you. And you delight in us. Why? Because you've chosen to delight in us. It's as simple as that. And so, Lord God, help us to live lives which are full of faith, stepping forward in the freedom that you have won for us. Lord God, help us to combat the lies of the enemy with the truth of the gospel. In your name, amen. Let's stand.